I were to ask you, what is the most contagious thing in the world? How would you respond to that? Would your answer be COVID-19? Would it be some other virus? Perhaps it would be attitude. Well, it's been said and quoted that the most contagious thing in the world is mood. Somewhere near 25 years ago, Colleen and I bought a game called Moods. It's an interesting game. It's a fun game. It's a game that's a lot of fun to play with a active, lively group of, say, 8 to 10 or 6 to 8 of your closest friends. The point of the game is that you work your way around the board from start to finish. And the way you do that is by guessing which mood out of 10 that are listed on the board that a statement is being read. For example, let's say it's my turn and I roll the die and it has numbers, it's 10-sided, it has numbers 0 through 9 on it. Nobody else sees what I roll, and there are 10 distinctly different moods out on there. In other words, 1 on space 0, 1 on space 1, etc., all the way through 9. And then you draw a card out and you read a particular statement in the mood that you want everybody there to guess is the correct mood that you're saying that statement in. For example, let's say the statement is, I will always love you. Now that sounds wonderful when it is in a mood where that goes with that statement. But let me share with you what some of the moods are in the game, and then you begin to see what a challenge it is to get everybody sometimes to hear the mood you're trying to make that statement in, so that then the rest of us, all players, we would have little numbers on our little discs of how many points that we, spaces we get to go forward if we guess correctly what mood that statement's been set in. Let me give you an example of some of the moods, mood cards in this game. And then you can see, well, it would be a bit challenging perhaps to say the statement, I will always love you, in one of these particular moods. First of all, apologetic, relieved, bored, panicky, envious, crazed, surprised, ashamed, jealous, dignified, triumphant, righteous. Now, this is one that gets me because I think, well, what statement can you make that you sound righteous? Perky. Oops, excuse me. Amused. Wishy-washy. Bossy. Frightened. Threatening. Excited. Tired. Arrogant. Tense. Nervous. Amazed. Analytical. Okay, now there again. What kind of a statement can you make that's going to make you sound analytical? Silly, mellow, determined, romantic, indignant, zany, it's one of my favorites, girlish, hopeful, humble, embarrassed, sincere, fussy, impatient, clueless, dazed, mysterious, sneaky, grouchy, annoyed, bashful, angry, sarcastic, in love, aloof, grouchy, confused, forgetful, suspicious, manly, joyous, contented, sulking, flirtatious, snobbish, depressed. Need I go on? There are many more. Just to name some. That's a lot of moods, isn't it? I'll share a funny story with you. At least it's funny in our family. So a number of years ago, we were playing this with my wife's family, and they tend to be a cut-up and have a lot of fun with different things anyway in the past, or have. We've always had a good time playing cards together, playing different board games, and getting my family and hers together and playing different things. And this particular time, her mother, Colleen's mother, had a card and it read something along the lines of this: "Why don't you come by my place sometime?" And she rolled the die and she looked at the number and she looked out there at the number she rolled, and she was to say it in a sexy way. So she made the statement in a sexy way. At least it seemed that way to most of us, as we all, when she said go, we all put our chips on sexy, except for this one chip that was way over here on this other section, and that was her husband. His was on hopeful. Now, what makes this particular game so much fun is that when you get a good-sized group together and playing a game like this, coupled with the rather outlandish statements to read sometimes, it can be quite a riot, in a good sense. Having said this, I have a serious question to ask everyone here today. What mood do you bring with you everywhere you go? To work, school, home, church? I realize that you might be saying, well, that depends on what kind of a mood I'm in. You're right. And if that's the case, then consider the question from this point of view. How would God describe your overall mood in life? That's a good question to ask ourselves, I believe. Is it really fair to say that I not only know God's truth, but I live it fully? In other words, how I live my life every day, does it reflect a mood that clearly states, I love God and I love His truth, as opposed to I know of God and His truth? Because those two are very different. Frankly, this is simply another way of asking the question, which happens to be, by the way, the title of the sermon today: would God consider me a zealous Christian? Would God consider me a zealous Christian? In other words, not just a Christian, but a zealous Christian. Let me just say this, fellow family members, that what I'm sharing today, this is not an altar call. It's not an emotional ploy trying to pull or manipulate anyone to do anything that they're not inspired by God to do. On the other hand, this is a very serious topic that demands our immediate attention for our own personal spiritual health, as well as the spiritual health of God's church where we meet. As I shared in my weekly update with you all yesterday, I believe Satan's working overtime to both pull us away from God as well as away from one another, if we'll allow. I believe he's doing all that he can to discourage the world and to discourage us, if we will allow. He knows his time is limited in which he can do such a thing, especially for the first fruits. I believe he's being allowed by God to turn up the heat, so to speak. In John chapter 2 and verse 17, Christ's disciples were witnessing Jesus Christ overturning tables and driving out the merchandisers or money changers from the temple. And they were reminded of the quote from the 69th Psalm that says the following: "Zeal for your," capital Y, that is God's house, "has eaten me up." They were seeing a zeal in Jesus Christ firsthand that was eating him up. It would be fair to say that Jesus Christ came with and he lived his life according to an extremely clear mission or vision. There wasn't anything that was going to derail him from that mission or blur his vision. You see, he respected God the Father above anyone or anything else, including himself. He put the Father ahead of others. What about you? Is this kind of zeal what is reflected in how you live every single day of the year? Now, I would say that we probably have had days and times, and do have days and times, when we do show a real fire in our belly and zeal. And we probably have days or times where we're struggling more with that. When I say zeal, I don't mean going and blowing up abortion clinics or burning down porno shops. I don't even mean going and putting your finger in someone's face and telling them to get their life together. Might be an exception to that if you happen to know that person extremely well and you've had a very established relationship. Maybe you have the opportunity and or the time to perhaps, so to speak, put your finger in their face to try to encourage them or correct them if needed. But obviously, we don't go out on street corners. We don't get on soapboxes. If you've ever seen this before, you are aware of this, and this will ring a bell to you. You ever been, let's say, downtown Atlanta or downtown somewhere, and somebody's, you know, out on the street corner, and they've got their little pamphlet, and they're trying to save the world, and how many people listen to that individual? That doesn't really work, does it? That's not the job, and that's not what I'm talking about here. That's not what I'm referring to when I'm talking about the subject of zeal. Frankly, if we are being very direct, which is needed from time to time with people, with our children, for example, or those that we love, whether they are in our family or not, there's certainly a wise way to do so and a not-so-wise way to do so. But having said this, I again ask, has zeal for God's house eaten us up? And here's my question. If not, why not? If we're struggling with zeal, a lack thereof, or we're having an up and down, roller coaster sort of a ride, why? What's happening that's causing that? What can we do differently? What do we need to do differently? What do you believe God expects of you? What are you waiting for? What excuses do you believe God will give you a pass for? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll take a look, the words of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 6. I know I told you I was really excited to have my Bible back. I'm really excited to have my Bible back. I just love the way it feels. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Christ points out here that we needn't worry so much about physical food and clothing. This is not what is of prime importance. Skip down to verses we are very familiar with. Verse 32, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. There's nothing he doesn't know and doesn't recognize and can't take care of. But verse 33, seek first, focus on, have a zeal for, a fire in the belly for the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. It's not as though we don't need clothing, that we don't need food, even protection, etc. But that's not what we should be worrying about. Anywhere near to the degree of something else that's critically important. You see, here's the difference. Many people ask, or many people seek things, items, agendas. Many people worry about all sorts of things as opposed to learning about God and how he wants us to think. Now, that's not to say we aren't going to have times in our lives where we do have worries and concerns. I don't want to paint a unrealistic picture or something that is that's really not what's being shared here. There are trials in life. There are experiences. There are things that occur within our lives that create worry and concern. That's not what I'm talking about here. Except to say, if that consumes us, then that too has to be addressed in our lives. Too many people are unacquainted with proper dependence on divine providence. That's the way Barnes Notes puts it. And they make it their chief anxiety to seek food or physical possessions, for example. But here in God's church, we really have no excuse. We have a knowledge of our Heavenly Father. We know He will provide for our wants. Or do we? You know, verse 33 is so well known and so often quoted in God's church, and it's done so for a reason. Because following this religiously is an indication of zeal or zealousness. You and I are to first seek His kingdom, seek first to be righteous, and become interested in His favor, and all the necessary things will be added to us. God has control over all things. He can give us what we need. He will give us what is best for us, especially if we ask for that. Sometimes He does that even though we haven't asked for it. And then we sometimes look at it and say, why are you being hard on me? Maybe the very thing He's giving us is exactly what we need, but it's just not what we were expecting or what we thought we needed. He will give us what's best for us. He has our best interest at heart. Notice verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Could Jesus Christ be any more direct than this? He makes it very plain what should motivate us, what should guide us, what should move us. The evil, the trouble, the anxiety of each day as it comes is sufficient without perplexing the mind with restless cares about another day. Let me ask you a question. What do you find yourself worried about in general? Now, each of you might have a little different answer to this. I don't know. What do you just find yourself worrying about in general? Do you worry about things that are actually out of your control? You know, as a general rule, this is a generalization, we guys don't necessarily always worry enough about things or take enough things seriously when we need to. The other side of the coin is, for women, oftentimes, you worry plenty for everybody. Now, that's not everybody, and those are generalizations. Sometimes, we can go back and forth a little bit on that. Do you worry about things that are out of your control? If you can't control them, then what is our job? What's God expect? What does He want? How do we show Him zeal? Why do you worry about what you worry about? That's a good question. Why do I worry about fill in the blank, whatever it is that's coming to mind? How about this question? Is what you are worrying about what God wants you focused on, or does He want your mind elsewhere? Sometimes we have to think about these things to figure out the answer to those questions. Sometimes I have to stop and think about things to realize my head's not remotely where I think God actually wants it to be, but I haven't been paying attention enough to see that or recognize that. It is wholly uncertain whether you live to see another day or not, any of us. If you do, it will bring its own trouble, and it will also bring the proper supply of your wants. In other words, although we may have and will have wants, God will provide for them as they occur so long as we faithfully depend on the merciful, loving God and His divine help for the troubles which are yet to come. You see, Christ points out with great clarity here that if you choose to commit your life or to live life according to the truth by seeking first the kingdom unconditionally, that our Heavenly Father will provide for us. He'll take care of us. And we will not waste time and energy pining on physical possessions, nor will we waste time focused anywhere other than on God, His truth, and our faith in Him. To do otherwise is truly a futile effort anyway. Again, please understand that when there's hardship within a family, we will pine over that. We will think about We may even worry about for a while certain things until we figure out, I need to take this to God and I need to leave this with Him because frankly, I cannot continue to go in this, down this road, in this path, in this manner and survive and have my head where it needs to be. Sometimes I think there are people who they're so determined to be that way. It's like, I'm just so determined I'm never going to let anybody see me down that I just kind of go through life and you think, well, I don't know if they're being realistic about, look, it's okay to have times where we feel challenged, where we're battling. But we also need to know where to go and what to do so we don't just stay there. In other words, although we may have and will have wants, God will provide for them as they occur, so long as we faithfully depend on Him. Let's go to Matthew 13. We are to seek God's kingdom unconditionally. Matthew 13, let's pick up in verse 45. Once again, the words of Jesus Christ. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That tells you the zeal that he had or the fire that he had or the what shall we say, determination he had, the value he placed on this pearl of great price. He sold all for that. What does this mean to you? When talking about the subject of zeal and our relationship with God. Well, I will tell you, to a zealous Christian, that tells them that they should live their life in a manner clearly reflecting that absolutely nothing has any value in comparison with God's kingdom. When you're comparing it to God's kingdom, it pales in comparison. And since that's the case, they would understand and show through their commitment and how they live daily that any and all things and relationships that take away in any capacity from the pursuit of God's kingdom will be effectively removed from their lives. Meaning, if this is the be-all, end-all, and that's where I spend my effort, time, and energy then pursuing, I don't want to be derailed with this or that. That's simply not worthy of my time and worry. Now again, we'll have to figure out that something may not be worth it in that sense, or that we need to, again, put something in God's hands, but we need to do that. I realize it's a battle for us a lot of times. As we tell ourselves, I want to have zeal, I want to have this fire, and I really do want to do what God says. Sometimes it is truly a battle to leave what needs to be left in God's hands. But we have to do it. And we can do it. God will help us do that. Think about this for a moment, and please don't think about anyone else. Just think about yourself. What do you have? In my case, what do I have that might possibly be taking my eyes, in your case, your eyes, your focus, any potential fire in your belly away from seeking God's kingdom? Or put another way, what are you doing that devalues the pearl of great price? What might you be doing that shows I'm not valuing it in the way that I should? Now, I'd like to share with you an observation that I have made, and I don't feel as though I necessarily put into proper focus or a concise manner until about 15 or so years ago. At various points in church history, we can look and see both positive and negative examples of zeal. We can see that within the pages of the Bible. We could take time today. I'm not going to. But we could take time to go through and look at several different examples throughout Scripture that show us both either a positive or a negative response when it comes to the topic of zeal. We could also come up with examples in our lifetime, in modern church history today, of good examples of zeal and bad. Now, there was something that I had concerned me for a while. As I said, until about 15 years ago, I was unable to put it as precisely as I wanted. But here's what I came to believe. Not terribly long ago, certainly well within my lifetime, most people in the United States, both in and out of God's church, lived their lives with a good amount of happiness, or I'll say ups rather than downs. Now, I will say God blesses us in one sense, I believe it's a blessing anyway, to kind of look back in the past with a little bit of rose-colored glasses, okay? And I think if we really thought about it, we would all agree with that. There's a certain, sometimes, softness that we look back with and favor towards certain things that we remember perhaps from childhood or maybe early adult life, that type of thing. But as a general rule, I believe that if you asked anybody in this room, for example, who's lived the majority of their life already, they would tell you that they believe in the past, in this country, that more people experienced more ups and or general happiness than is the case today. However, there are seemingly many more people who live their lives, of course, in the opposite fashion today, largely downs and seemingly few ups. I would tell you that's part of why the politics, for example, of this nation has shifted so much to the left in my mind. Certainly not all of it, but part of it. Sin has a lot to do with exactly why we are where we are. But in general, we also have sort of tipped the scale in certain ways as to people who look to the government to bail them out as opposed to looking to God and seeing what He says and choosing to live and walk that way of life. Now, it stands to reason that those without God's Spirit in their lives at this time will largely continue in this trend or path. On the other hand, barring the tribulation, this really should not be the case for those with God's Holy Spirit in their lives. A zealous Christian faces challenges in life just as anyone else does. The difference is, however, that the zealous Christian knows where to turn when facing a trial, and as a result, are able to experience more joy and success as opposed to emptiness. You and I know where to turn. Now, perhaps someone might say, well, there's so much depression in today's world, and there's so much anger, there's so many more trials, there's so many mean-spirited people out there just looking to make life difficult. Just recently, my wife and I were in a drive-up line at a restaurant going to pick up a sandwich, and there was a relatively lengthy line, but an individual pulled up sort of almost beside us, and the lines of the parking lot, let's say we're going out this way, and our lines to go around the drive-thru were this way, but there were cars in those lines, and this car just pulled up behind those cars that were parked there and sort of next to the line that was moving and just sat there, didn't move, didn't care what anyone else was or wasn't doing. Pretty soon, it starts to get a line behind that individual waiting for that car to move so they could get out. It wasn't the drive-through lane. It was just him parked there to block there. Made no sense whatsoever. He realized he could clearly see what he was doing, didn't care, didn't want to move. I was happy I was in the drive-through lane, even though I was going slow. At least I wasn't one sitting there behind that eventually started honking, and it didn't matter what was going on. That person wasn't going to move. There are people like that. Then you think to yourself, when you look at him, you say, what's wrong with this? It's just so wrong when you think about it at the core. Unbelievably selfish. So there's all kinds out there. But in fact, truth be told, there are always going to be naysayers. There are always going to be negative influences. And frankly, negative people. You know, one of the questions that I've tried to make sure I ask myself with regularity is, am I ever in what I'm saying or doing a drain on people? Or am I being encouraging and lifting? I don't ever want to be a drain on anybody. Some people are. We don't have to be that way, of course. And with God's Spirit, we shouldn't be. Let me remind each of you of something that's very, very important. God's Spirit inspires. God's Spirit encourages. God's Spirit lifts up. Excuse me. God's Spirit heals hurts. God's Spirit causes people to look forward, not backward. God's Spirit brings unity, not division. God's Spirit brings the ability to overcome. God's Spirit gives the ability to discern truth. God's Spirit brings healthy attitudes. God's Spirit removes self-will. God's Spirit gives the power to overcome sin. Does any of this sound like it might possibly be a pearl of great price, worth pursuing at any and all cost? I hope that each of us in this room has zeal, passion for this walk. I believe we're living in times right now that are not easy and not pleasant. And we are going to have to be willing to make a stand for what we recognize and see is the truth. And that's going to require a lot of zeal on our part. When I say this, I don't mean to imply that we can earn God's Holy Spirit, by the way. I know it is a gift given by God and whom He chooses whom He does. What I'm saying is that if God's Holy Spirit is active in our lives, the zeal in us will show. We'll be a positive thinker. We'll have a healthy attitude. We'll take on the challenges we face, the setbacks thrown at us, and we will not waver from the goal, the prize, the pearl of great price. You're going to do something as I want to do periodically. And I'm going to ask you to be very honest with yourself. I'm going to give you 10 questions or statements here now. Some of these may fit you and some of these may not. Maybe none of them does. I'm going to guess that something will hit you in this. And I want you to address this in your own mind and take it back with you when you get home and think about it. And take it to God. Whatever you feel is appropriate for you. Number one, if this is you, what is keeping you from praying every day? If this is you, what is it that is keeping you from praying every day? Well, you know, Mr. Winner, I really do want to, but some days I just find myself so tired at the end of work, and I the phone rings like crazy, and there's all these things, projects waiting for me at the house when I get home, and then I find myself tired in the morning. It's a little tougher to get up and get going. I know I need to find a way. And I'm able to be somewhat successful much of the time, but I'm not always able to do it every day. If that's you, what's keeping you from praying every day? Number two, if this is you, what is keeping you from coming to honor God and worship Him together with our other spiritual family members on an every Sabbath basis? And I've already spent time talking about, and I don't mean to belabor this by any means, there are legitimate reasons not to come to services. My point is not to try to wear people out, but to encourage and get us to focus on and ask ourselves honestly, why am I doing what it is that I'm doing? If this is you, number three, what is keeping you from overcoming a pesky regular sin? If it's pesky, it's something that keeps coming back, right? We're struggling to get beyond this. Well, if that is us, what is it that we're doing to change that? Number four, if this is you, what's keeping you from really throwing yourself into all facets of God's church? We can come here and we can sort of hang around the fringes or the edges of the church, or we can choose to get truly involved. What do you want to do? What do each of us want to do? How about this one? Number five, if this is you, what's keeping you from not forgiving someone in your past, either in or out of the church, that may not even be aware that they offended or hurt you? Maybe you've been on the other side of this. You offended or hurt somebody and you didn't know. And you're so grateful that someone came to you, maybe it was 2 years later or whatever, and shared, because it's been eating at them all this time. And you had no clue that you even said or did something that created that in their life. That's happened to me before, and boy, was I glad they came to me so I could try to get it corrected. But the other side of that is, sometimes, and I've certainly seen this happen a fair bit, people frankly just eaten up with something that they seemingly refuse to let go of, that they need to let go of. You can't change what's in the past. It's done. Number six, if this is you, what's keeping you from refusing to look at your own attitude rather than what you believe someone in the church did to you? What's keeping you from looking at your own attitude as opposed to looking somewhere else? We human beings do what often? Boy, I tell you what, if it wasn't for them over there, I'd be just fine. Point, look somewhere else. You know, as a husband or wife, let's just take my marriage. I can fix only one person in our relationship, and it isn't my wife. And that's not because she is particularly stubborn either, by the way, okay? I can't change her. I can only change me. When something is not right in our relationship, I must look at what I am doing. Even if I think I can clearly see what she's doing. Well, I can't fix that. You know, when you're eaten up with zeal in this walk of life, you know what you find yourself doing? Looking a lot internally. How do I fix what's going on in my life to the point that God can really work with me, use me, mold me, shape me? Here's another one. If this is you, why do you believe people are out to get you? Now, this may not be anybody in here, but occasionally I bump into that individual. Everybody's just out to get them. Feel sorry for those folks, frankly. How about this one? If this is you, why is it more comfortable to look in the rearview mirror than the windshield of life out in front of you? Some people just continue to live in the past. They are not looking in the right direction. They cannot grow in the way they need to. Ask yourself, are there times that you do that, that you need to let go of something? Again, we can't change anything that happened 5 minutes ago. Much less a week, a month, a year, 10 years. Here's another one. If this is you, what's keeping you from playing a positive, healthy role in God's church rather than a negative, draining role? And you might be saying, oh, I'm not negative or draining. And you're probably right. But I do think it's probably important for all of us to assess how much we listen and ask people about them, what's going on in their life, how they're doing, etc., versus how much I'm just sort of droning on about mine. It's important that we do share with one another. I don't want to send the wrong message here. If we're afraid to do that, that's not a healthy environment either. But you trust what I trust you understand what I'm saying. Okay, the tenth one, finally. If this is you, what's keeping you from living the truth of God rather than just simply quoting scripture but not living it? You ever met somebody or ever found yourself doing this, quoting different scriptures, or meet somebody who quotes different scriptures, but honestly, they don't really seem to be living it? There's a big difference. Now, the common answer in all of those is three letters, Y-O-U. I don't mean Youth Opportunities United, by the way. You. In my case, me. That's the commonality. Sure, we might call it all sorts of different things, such as laziness, insecurity, lack of desire, pride, vanity. For example, what's keeping me from praying every day? Well, the reality may simply be, it just isn't important enough to me. I may be simply too lazy to do it. Well, I know what I need to do, but I'm just not motivated enough. I'm just too lazy to do it. But if that's the case with any of us, then the answer is still the same. What's keeping us from doing what we know we should be doing? Well, nothing more than us. I think it's so interesting that there really is no way to get around the obvious, or at least should be obvious to us all. No matter how we spin it, no matter how hard we may try to find another way around it, we are successful spiritually, that is, we mature spiritually, by God's guidance coupled with our own personal discipline. God's guidance, in other words, we respond to what He says, plus our own self-discipline. Consider this fact merely by studying the definition of zeal. Here's the definition of the term zeal. We've been talking about zeal for a while now. Let's go ahead and just define it from the dictionary. Passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. Passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. Here's another definition. Eagerness in any cause or behalf. And here's three simple one-word definitions. Earnestness. Here's another one, fervency. And another one, enthusiasm. You know, don't you, when you see somebody who's enthusiastic about this way of life. You also know when you see somebody who, they're kind of going through the motions. In order to be fervent, in order to be enthusiastic, passionate about something, we know we have to show discipline. If we are to become good at something, we all know that we have to discipline ourselves to practice that something. Let's take, for example, a musical instrument. How good are you going to be at playing the piano if you do not practice playing the piano? As good as anybody else in the room that doesn't practice piano. How about a sport? We can't become good at that sport unless we practice. Our job. We can't become good at our job until we keep doing it. Yes, something as important as our spiritual calling needs to be practiced. Practice. And by the way, not just any practice, the right kind of practice. So it leads me to the next logical question then. How do you practice your spiritual calling? Well, we all practice by, once again, living God's way of life. Not merely taking, look, education is very important. You can't make changes in life till you're educated enough about something to make that change. But then comes the tougher part, actually implementing it in our lives. Now some people would say, I can implement once I know. Well, good, maybe you have more self-character and self-discipline than some. But I do believe that's the real battle. We all practice by living God's way of life. Again, not merely by talking about it or quoting scripture. That's all fine and well, but isn't doing what we've been called to do. And I think this is something that may also be stated with some regularity. Yet it's often not really comprehended or understood. When we go to God and we ask for forgiveness, we ask for Him to, or we repent of our sins, we also tell Him, at that point in time then, that we choose to live life differently from that point forward than what we did there. In other words, the only way to repent is to change, right? That's the actual, if you're going to give a one-word definition, repentance equals change. So if I go and I ask God to forgive me for something, but then I promptly go out and do it again, or a week or two or whatever later, I do it again, I haven't really repented. I've asked for forgiveness. I've said I'm sorry. But repentance equals that element of change as well. So when we have zeal, we have an unconditional surrender to God, and we say we will follow Him no matter what. That's very exciting to think about, actually. The only way we can know and follow His will is with the help of God's Holy Spirit combined with following of God's Word and the Bible and the attitude that supports this. Let's turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4, if you would. Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah was charged with building the wall around Jerusalem. Why was Nehemiah ultimately successful in achieving this and, frankly, doing it within just 52 days, no less? Well, it would be very fair to say that Nehemiah was an excellent example of zeal. We could take time to go through a lot of his story, which we don't have the time to do. But you can read in the first couple of chapters, for example, that Nehemiah fasted and prayed to God, and that it was something that he was clearly committed to. When you fast about something, when you pray about something, what does that tell God? Tells God, you're serious about this, doesn't it? Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Nehemiah not only had zeal, but he had faith. We all know how loud a trumpet is. Can be heard a long distance. Trust me, I know. I used to play one. Now, we also know that God's sheep hear His voice. Anyone who is a zealous Christian, and obviously I'm not talking about people who profess to be a Christian, but rather those who show it through their fruit, will respond to God's commands and His voice. So let me ask you, do you believe you respond well to the shepherd's voice? I mean, we are told in Scripture, His sheep hear His voice. Perhaps I should ask, do you believe you have been and you continue to respond to any current trumpet call made by God? Perhaps you're asking, if not, I'm not sure, I'm not hearing any trumpet call made by God. Again, which I would say then, do you sense that we are living in end times? I believe everybody in here does. I hope so. Do you see that following God is the only way worth investing in? In what? 9-10 days from now? If people have not already, they'll go to the polls to vote. Looking to make change, looking for direction, looking for unity, or at least that's what they say. I think people are looking for lots of different things other than what they say they're looking for, but that's just me. You and I know where to turn for real answers. Again, I'd like to remind us, it doesn't matter what anyone else does or does not do. It only matters what you do. That's also another way of saying the bus is moving forward. We need to make sure we're on it. This is very important. You know, I think the world around us, as we all know, is going in a very different direction. In the springtime of each year, we rototill, those of us who have gardens, we rototill, we turn up the dirt, we get everything ready, we put in fertilizer, we do whatever it is we're going to do before we put in the seeds or the bulbs or whatever it is, little plant, whatever we might be putting in to grow the garden to get produce for the year. I believe now that we've come back from the feast, we need to have that, spiritually speaking, that rototiller going in our lives to say, I need to keep planting. Because right now the world around me is going about as fast and as hard as it can in the wrong direction, and I don't want that to influence me. And I want God to see that I have zeal for Him and His way. I'm going to do everything I can to be working that dirt now. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, as we continue in the story here. The wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Why? For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Think about what this is telling us. God is not limited in any way. People notice that when God is involved, the atmosphere and the results are different. Fellow family members, when people come into the church, here in this room with us, perhaps for the first time, they should be able to see in fairly short order that this isn't just any other church. This is different in a good way. And that's because the Spirit of God is here in us. Let's be honest, the more zeal for God's work that is found in this congregation, the more likely one would come to that conclusion, and the opposite is also true. Now, just in case this was misunderstood earlier, perhaps I should reiterate. Zeal and enthusiasm for God's church is not emotionally driven. Let me explain what I'm saying here. This isn't about emotions, even though I do believe we experience something emotionally for sure when we start buying into this. Rather, it is a work of movement within our hearts. It changes our attitudes. In other words, when we have change within our attitude, it will stir our emotions as well. So although zeal for God and His church is not emotionally driven, it does stir emotions within us. And there's a lot of churches where there's a whole lot of movement and emotions, frankly. What God's given us will move us emotionally, but that's not what's driving this. What's driving it is what's coming, the understanding of God's plan. Let me give you one example of what I mean. What is it that really motivates people? What really motivates people? Well, one thing is for sure, people are motivated by the meaning in life. By meaning in life. Here in God's church, we know the meaning in life, of life, don't we? We have the knowledge of God's truth. We understand His plan of salvation. We know the truth of what happens when we die. We know what must happen before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We know what God is looking for and expects out of each one of us. We understand the meaning of life. Now, if that does not stir us or motivate us, I can't imagine what would. I suppose at that point, then that's how you get to. Well, money does, or power does, or something that's seen and valued in the eyes of man. It's a sad statement, but it nevertheless is the truth. Humans don't do anything unless we are moved to do it. Thankfully, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we'll be moved to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to John and take a look at this. John chapter 9. Jesus Christ, of course, is the model. He's modeled what we are to be doing. How we are to think, how we're to operate. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 4. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ operated as though He did not have time to waste. If He is our model, guess what? We don't have time to waste. He was disciplined. He was dedicated. He was focused. This is the example He left for us to follow. Fellow family members, how well are we holding up our end? Are we setting a good example to others around us when it comes to the subject of zeal for God and His truth? Would God consider us zealous Christians? John 4, beginning of verse 31. John 4, beginning of verse 31. His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Now, let me first say that I'm not advocating we all stop eating, obviously. The point being brought out here is this. Jesus Christ was intently going about His Father's business. He had a job to do and He was zealous doing it. Sacrifice was a word that he knew well and practiced daily. Let me ask you, have you ever been involved in something or so engrossed in what you were studying or what you were doing that you didn't even notice you were hungry? I would say yes. Had enough experiences in life, you've definitely experienced that as well. You know, when you think about it, sacrifice is not something that we tend to hear a lot more about, is it? Or a lot about these days. Why do you think that is? Could it be because it's not easy? God does ask us to sacrifice, make sacrifices in our lives. But it is so well worth it. The point of this sermon is to encourage each of us to step up to the plate more and give serious thought, effort, and energy into becoming more of what God wants us to become. Into becoming more excited and clearly animated about God's truth. Into becoming more involved in His church. Into becoming more committed as a Christian. To becoming better at reconciling when needed. To becoming more committed husbands and wives and fathers and mothers. Into becoming more of what God wants us to become. Every so often I'll hear someone say that we simply need more zeal in the church. And often the implication is that it is somehow the church's responsibility to provide that zeal. Now I will say yes to a small point or aspect of this, and that is if you feel this way, you are correct in that it is the church's job to teach the truth and in turn to promote zeal. However, the first responsibility and the primary responsibility of developing zeal comes from within each member of the church, responding to God's Holy Spirit in our lives. So it is without a doubt each person's job in here to answer by looking in the mirror as to why we have the level of zeal we do at any given time. Sometimes it's good, sometimes perhaps not so much. If you're not happy with the level of zeal in the church, then take a look to change what is needed by looking in the mirror. As I said earlier, husband must change husband, wife must change wife in a marriage relationship. It's the same thing we're talking about here. It's when we each individually do this that the congregation in its entirety bears spiritual fruit, born of zeal. Here's the bottom line. There is no boyfriend. There is no girlfriend. There is no husband. There is no wife. There is no person, no creature, no thing that should ever, ever, ever cause us to compromise with God's way of life and the pursuit of His kingdom. Ever. The truth of God is not for the faint-hearted. The truth of God is not for fence-sitters. The truth of God is not for the lazy. You know, the truth of God is for those who respond to their calling and show themselves to be faithful and zealous. Someone might ask, well, how can you say the truth of God isn't for everyone? Because to respond to God's truth, it takes character. It takes discipline, as we have seen, and not everyone chooses to have character or discipline themselves. So it's not for everyone, at least not in this lifetime. And I would also like to say this to the younger ones amongst us here, many who have not yet had to face some of the challenges that others of us in this room have had to face. Some have come from all kinds of different backgrounds and faced all kinds of life experiences in making a commitment to God's way of life. But don't kid yourself. If you're young and you're new at this, or you're just even raised in it, kind of coming up in it, beginning to become into the adult stages of life or close to it, don't kid yourself that zeal is not critical in your ultimate success in life, in this particular choice in life, the spiritual life. Your zeal or lack thereof is going to be tested. My hope and prayer is that you will take God's word with the seriousness that it deserves and you will choose to live by every word of it to the best of your ability with God's help. parents, we have such an important role, if you still have children at home, to teach your children to absolutely treasure this truth as the pearl of great price that it is. There's not a person in here that is up in years that doesn't want to see you be incredibly successful, young people. Most of all, that in order for you to ultimately be successful spiritually, as well, frankly, as physically, you have to be serious about your life and serious about God's plan for your life. I don't know what all God has in mind for each of us right this very minute or next week or 2021, outside of the obvious things that we all know that God expects of us. But it should be obvious to each of us that this is not our Heavenly Father's world. And I believe we're being tested right now, and we will continue to be tested more or less at various points for the remainder of our lives in the flesh. We can all grow stronger spiritually, can't we? Every single one of us. No matter where we are right now in our walk with God. Let's all choose to do that. We're told in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. And since the Bible is God's inspired word, we are assured of that. But what would God choose to do in the confines of a spiritually zealous body of believers? What do you think God could do if he wanted to, if everybody was really working hard at top level, if you will, in their zeal and their walk in the truth? I don't know about you, but I'd like very much to see that. There have been different times that God has richly blessed his church. And periods of time when you can sense and feel and recognize there was a sense of urgency. We need to have that today. While the world is headed down one road, we in God's church need to be actively traveling positively and together a completely opposite direction. You know, I began today by sharing with you what has been reported to be the most contagious thing in the world. Mood. I must say that I don't believe I can think of anything that would frankly be more contagious. When you're around somebody in a bad mood, where does that put you? Well, you got basically two choices. I'm going to be in a miserable mood with them, or I'm leaving this dude behind. He can wallow in his own misery. There might be times you have to sit there with someone, obviously. So don't take that the wrong way. I must say that I don't believe anything could be more contagious. A positive, uplifting mood is infectious. But unfortunately, so is a negative, depressing mood. The nice thing is that each of us has the power to positively infect others around us by our zeal for God and his truth. Would God consider me a zealous Christian? That is a great question, and one that every one of us has the opportunity to answer yes to, based on our actions. As we all saw earlier, the only real limitation is within our ability, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to overcome. Pray, thy kingdom come. Pray for God's mercy. Pray for the church. Pray that God would give us more laborers to lead God's people. Pray that God would inspire us all to give ourselves to him completely, and all that we think and we do. God's love and his instruction give our lives meaning. His way of life should burn like a fire in our bellies. Our mood each Sabbath and every day of our lives should be consistently more positive and encouraging because of the zeal that we have for God's truth.